looked at the Feast of Trumpets and started the seventh month. We're going to need two sessions really to cover the Day of Atonement. We'll cover kind of an overview of it this evening, and then the next time we come together, we'll look at some of the nitty-gritties of the actual ceremonies on the Day of Atonement. So let's go over to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus again for our foundational text. There are so many areas that we can look into and go into in this seventh month that one almost doesn't know where to draw the line, because the implications of these feasts reach out into just so much other scripture that it's you just have to stop somewhere. You just could go on and on. But anyway, looking at the 26th verse of the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, we'll read down through verse 32. I'll read all these verses and then we'll go back and look at them, so we kind of get an overview first, and then go back and take a look at them. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whosoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and in all your dwellings. And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month, at even from even and even, shall you celebrate the Sabbath. Well, that's kind of gives us an overview, and of course the first thing that we want to note here is that this particular feast, this holy convocation, was on the 10th day of the seventh month. If you remember that the Feast of Trumpets was on the first day, and that's what got the month started off, the seventh month of the religious year, the first month of the agricultural or the civil year. It was the beginning of an agricultural year, and so it was, in one sense, it was the end of the old, it was the beginning of the new. And we saw how the trumpets were the calling of an assembly and the journeying of the camps. It was a time of war and a time to call the people forth to a feast. Now, on the 10th day is when this particular Day of Atonement comes. 10 in the numerology of Scripture, as I've got on your notes there, is the number for testing as well as testimony. And this particular Day of Atonement is going to have both. The number 10 is, of course, broken down as 2 times 5. 2 is the number of witness, and 5 is the number of grace. And so in this particular day is going to be demonstrated a witness of the grace of God working in the lives of the believers. Now, if you take the first day and set it apart, and take the 10th day and set it apart, there are 8 days in between. Now, 8 in the numerology of Scripture has also at least 2 meanings. One is the number of circumcision, which is its primary meaning, and the other one is the number of a new beginning. And what I see in this particular time is that after the trumpets blow, and after they call us out from among them, that we might be separate, what God begins to do then is he begins to administer a calling to us to enter into circumcision. And the circumcision that he calls us to enter into is the circumcision of the heart. Under the law, it was a circumcision of the flesh. But under grace, it's a circumcision of the heart, which was what his intention was in the beginning, according to Deuteronomy and other scriptures. It was always his intention that the heart might be circumcised. It means that the flesh is cut off. The New Testament says mortifying the deeds of the body, or mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And so God begins to zero in on those areas in our lives that have to be cut away if we are really going to be able to have life and holiness and separation. and to really to see the life of God to come forth. Again, as I said, much could be said on circumcision. I don't want you to take a whole lot of time on that. You could teach several sessions on just the circumcision and the implications of that. Everything that is of the old life, the old man, the world, the religious system, everything that is contrary to the new life in Christ must all be cut off, so that we might be singularly in union and tuned in to Him. Remember also something, just a bit of a parallel. Remember that we said how that the first three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits are a complete pattern of our position, while trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles is also a complete pattern of our possession. You notice just as a parallel here, remember on the 10th day of Abib, the lamb for the Passover was chosen. Now here it's on this 10th day of the 7th month that we have this particular feast, and in a very real sense, what is going to be fulfilled in this day of atonement is actually the evening sacrifice, the lamb of the evening sacrifice. I'd like to turn, if you would, just very quickly over to Exodus chapter 29, and I want to point this out. There were always two lambs offered, two sacrifices offered every day in Israel. Jesus came as a morning sacrifice, and because it was the new day dawning, and he's in certain things were changed as far as the time scheme and all that. But here's what he says in verse 38 of chapter 29 of Exodus. He says, "And this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do thereunto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour unto the Lord, made for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So we notice that the evening lamb had exactly the same ordinance as the morning lamb did. Now, even though that the days of Israel started first at evening and then a morning, because that the prophets, the law and the prophets were until the time that John the Baptist came and proclaimed as a forerunner that Jesus was coming, and Jesus came and said, "Now the true light is now shining." Therefore, he was the first offering of that new day. And the offering that he was typified and was a pattern for the evening offering that was also going to come at the evening of that day which the sun was going to be shining before the darkness came and another new day began. So he then becomes a pattern. That life that Jesus lived as Son of Man then becomes a pattern for all the sons that God is drawing forth out of humanity to walk by. And thus we have in Romans the 12th chapter verse 1, which can be directly correlated to this evening sacrifice as well as the morning sacrifice. He says, "Now that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice." It doesn't mean that we're now to give up our natural physical lives by shedding of our blood, but it means that we're to arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ had and walk before God in humble obedience, so that as a result of that, we might also come to the place where we never do those things which are of ourselves or necessarily pleasing ourselves, other than as it pleases God in His will and purpose for our lives. And so we're going to see in this Day of Atonement. Actually, when I look at it in the 16th chapter, I will look at it in a couple of perspectives. One is how it actually happened back in the days in the wilderness. Second, how it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and thirdly, how it's to be fulfilled in us. I'll get into that when I get into the 16th chapter of Leviticus, because in order for us to fully get the impact of the Day of Atonement, we're going to need to study the 16th chapter of Leviticus verse by verse. But now coming back to this 23rd chapter of Leviticus, there are basically three specifics that were commanded for this particular day after being a day of as a holy convocation. I'd like to say this: everything about the Day of Atonement is an absolute. The Day of Atonement is a day of, if we can use this term advisedly with understanding, and we'll see it as we go along, of harsh absolutes. There are no gray areas. Everything is either white or black. And this is why you'll notice that on several occasions he said that the soul that does not afflict itself in that day is going to be cut off, and the soul that does any work on that day, he says it three times, that soul is going to be destroyed from among his people. Now I want us to remember again, just a little bit of background, that feasts are rest. Feasts are particular time frames, particular seasons, times of visitation. And as we looked at the Feast of Trumpets, we saw that we could earmark that pretty well in the latter part of the 40s, especially around the time that Israel regained statehood in 1948. The Day of Atonement probably is not as distinctively marked as far as when it actually began in our generation and time frame for its fulfillment. But it has begun within the last 10 years, as I understand it, as I have looked at it, as I have studied it. I can't actually give you any specific natural event that may have taken place that will earmark it as it did in the Feast of Trumpets. I will just say this, that I became aware about 8 years ago, I think it was, 8 or 9 years ago, that there was a distinct change in what the Spirit was speaking to the church. And at that particular time, as I prayed about that, in a course of about 2 months' time, the Lord caused to cross my desk articles, tapes, I guess those two vehicles primarily, crossed my desk from various men across the country who were really hearing by the Spirit, who began to teach on the Day of Atonement, at least in a general sense. And as I began to listen and listen carefully to the word that began to come forth, for the next several years, as a matter of fact, I could say it this way, that every word that I have heard preached over the last at least 7 or 8 years could be preached from this Day of Atonement, because of where the Lord has brought the church to. And we want to go along and start looking at that and see if you'll agree after we begin to look, at least in the general sense of this this evening. Now the first thing that he says is on this 10th day, he says, "You shall afflict your souls." Now, this word afflict means to humble, or it means to fast. It, under the law, was the only day that was a national day of fasting for Israel. By the time Jesus came, the Pharisees were fasting a couple times a week. But the only national fast that God ever required was here on this 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. It was a fast day for all of Israel. Now when you afflict your souls, or as the scripture here calls the afflicting of a soul, as I said, it's actually the humbling of oneself, or it's a day of fasting. If we would examine the principle of fasting, the principle of fasting can probably be illustrated this way. When you fast naturally, in other words, not taking in any food, what you're doing, or what one does, is we do not depend on anything from outside of ourselves to give us life or sustain us, but we draw upon that which is already in us to sustain our lives. Nothing from without, all from within is what we actually sustain ourselves. And so therefore, if we fast for one day, it's fairly simple. Fast for 3 days is you kind of hit the wall. You fast for a week, you go pass through the wall, and then you kind of lose your appetite, sort of thing. But then after you go after about 40 days, I've never fasted that long, but I've been told by those who have, that you start getting hungry again. And this is why when you read in the scripture where Jesus had fasted 40 days, it says he was hungry. So that's really what happened. I've never fasted that long. I've never had the Lord lay it on me to do that. But you're being sustained all that time by what's already in you, taking nothing to you from outside of yourself. And so we see that a couple of considerations here regarding the afflicting of the soul is that the first thing is we take nothing to ourselves from outside of ourselves. all the resources that we once perhaps were able to reach out to and to draw life from and to sustain ourselves become totally ineffective and inadequate, as a matter of fact, unlawful in this particular day. All that has to be laid aside. And the Lord said, you must fast on this day through the humbling and the afflicting of the soul, and you must draw your life and your sustenance from what's already within you. That's why you've heard the Lord speaking over the last several years of the need to cut out programs, to not be involved in the numbers games. If you want to get involved in the numbers game, I would suggest buying lotto tickets. as I told someone here just recently. But we were called to lay aside programs, to lay aside all those things that used to work for us. Leave them aside, let them aside, and seek the Lord for what he had already placed within us to actually come forth through us, that we might be joined more fully to him. Because you see, when we take nothing up, but when we fast from everything that's outside of us, what we're actually doing is we're coming into a full identification with Christ, who is already within us. And so this is why you're finding less and less emphasis by those who are preaching in the Spirit to be joined to a denomination, or to a movement, or to a group, or to a people, or to a ministry. And you're finding, coming on the heels of the blowing of the trumpet, calling the people down to the door of the tabernacle, to an assembly, you're calling them to be joined fully to Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit is emphasizing this throughout the world. There's seminars, there's everything else, books, everything else that goes on, to bring people to an acknowledging and a knowledge that we must come to Jesus Christ, and everything that we're ever going to need for atonement, everything that you're ever going to need to come into union with God is already within us. Nothing from outside of us is going to help that union take place. The only thing it can do is hinder it. It's a fast day. Everything that's outside of Christ, who is already within us, must be left aside. It's a fast day. It must be laid aside. It's a part of the circumcision that is necessary for us to really having been dealt with, to enter into this particular day of atonement. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians, the third chapter. I'd like to look for something over there, just kind of to take some New Testament scriptures and kind of reference them with this. God has, the Lord has spoken a lot of word for the need to be dead, to be reckoned dead, to reckon the old man dead, and to reckon oneself alive unto God. All that has to do with the afflicting of the soul. I'm not exactly sure why the Old English uses the word afflict there. Does anyone have another translation? What some of the other translations have in the afflict? Does it say fast day there? Does it say afflict? Well, it is kind of an affliction, I guess, when you're fasting. But it's here's the kind of affliction that we're really looking for in the third chapter of Philippians. Paul is writing concerning his desire to be fully joined with Christ. We'll pick it up in the 8th verse. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." Here's what: that I may win Christ. Now I want us to point out something. Here's a man who is not an unbeliever. Here's a man who is a Christian. Here's a man who is an apostle. Here's a man who has fathered many churches. Here's a man who has been shipwrecked, who's been beaten, been jailed for his testimony of Christ. And he says, I have something that I'm moving towards, and that is that I might win Christ. You don't hear much about that in today's Gospels. Today all we hear about is get saved. An easy believism. But here he says there's something beyond. He says that I might win Christ and that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. Now he's saying he wants his own righteousness, but not the kind that comes through the law, but the kind that comes through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here's why. He says that I may know him
and the power of his resurrection. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Aren't you automatically going to be resurrected? Because after all, you are a believer. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, or out from among the dead. It's the only place in the New Testament where this particular phrase is used. And it's a very poor translation of the King James, where it says the resurrection of the dead. But actually the Greek calls for the rendering something like this. The resurrection of out from among the dead is what it's speaking of. Where he might participate in the resurrection life, that he might walk in the resurrection life, having escaped the death that has been a part of him. Now, as we consider that, he says that I want to be made conformable unto his death. Why does he want to be made conformable unto his death? He wants to be made conformable unto his death so that he might also be made conformable unto his resurrection. Yeah. You see, no death, there's no resurrection. Smith Wigglesworth put it this way many years ago. He said, great faith is the result of great battles. Another time he said, we all like to proclaim victories, but victories are impossible without battles.